John 10, we're reading in this evening. John 10 and verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 5, And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The voice of strangers. After long and intimate association, sheep become beautifully adjusted to their owner. They develop a very touching and implicit trust in him and only in him. And it is in his company that the sheep are content and rest. In his company. So, of course, all believers who are under the management of the Good Shepherd have known what a stimulating delight it is to respond to the voice, the Master's voice, and run to do his will. We learned about his voice last week and how to recognize it. And of course, to walk listening to his voice is to walk by faith. That is what living and walking by faith is. Learning to know his voice, to hear him when he rattles on the gate in the dawn to get you out of that sheepfold, which if you stay in, you will stagnate, where there's not a blade of grass. It is merely for protection. When he rattles the gate or bangs on the door and calls upon the porter, the Holy Spirit, of course, to let his flock out, and you come out, and he leads you out of stagnation and leads you out of your comfortable corner to higher ground, to more luscious grass, to greater horizons, to deeper experiences, changing your circumstances. So we learn that to obey and get up and get out and follow him and follow on is a very, very happy experience. Walking and living by faith. But tonight we want to emphasize on the other side of this coin, if you like. I want to talk to you about the voice of strangers. Because Jesus says, a stranger, those who know me, they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And because we're in the world, and the world is so much with us, our responses to the Lord Jesus are not always as immediate and acute as they might be. For one simple reason, that you and I are constantly being bombarded with strange voices, the voice of strangers. Foreign influences appealing to us. On every side, there are false pretenders to our ownership. They come pretending they will do us good, but actually, if we let them in, they are counterfeit shepherds who would have us believe they have our best interests at heart, when in reality they are predators and they're disguised under various cloaks of respectability, bent on our destruction. And in some cases, the problem is they are already among us, and we haven't got them identified yet. And they are plotting our ruin. All the time, they are wooing us. In Scripture, these strangers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, if you like, are given various names. They are called shepherds who feed themselves, but don't feed the flock. They are called false prophets. They are called dogs who devour the sheep. They are called, as I have already said, wolves in sheep's clothing. And of course, many of them occupy very prominent places in our society. As Philip Keller, whose book I'm leaning so heavily upon in this series, and I make no apology for that, a shepherd looks at John 10, he says that amongst them, such as are shepherds which feed themselves and not the flock, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, dogs which devour sheep, you could even put some preachers, writers, lecturers, broadcasters, even people of great influence in our society, posing as our protectors, who parade themselves as saviors to their fellow men. And to a much lesser degree, there are also other strangers, and I'm speaking spiritually, who creep in within the fold of your life. And they could be even from your own family. Very people who sit next to you. And in their own quiet, subtle way, they get into the intimate circle of companionship. And they get in and they bring their influences. And they hold up the blessing in your life. And they disturb your spiritual peace. I'm talking in the realm of knowing the Lord and living for the Lord. You simply cannot afford to allow strangers spiritually to get in, because if you want to survive as a contented Christian, you must be, and I must be, attuned to the call of the Master when it comes to the big decisions above everything else. Other voices may play their part, some right and some wrong, but His voice must be the thing you look for as a believer in every circumstance. Because if you follow His voice and His direction, you'll never go wrong. If you listen to the voice of strangers, you'll be savaged. The position taken by the Good Shepherd with regard to the voice of strangers is very simple in verse 5. Jesus simply says, "My sheep, those who know me, will not follow strangers." They will not follow them. How easy it sounds, how difficult it is to do. It is impossible for me this evening to enumerate to this congregation the false ideologies and misleading voices and concepts and philosophies and teachings that are so much part of our contemporary scene. They proliferate on every side of our society. They spew out in printed books across the world, on television, in films, in shows, engulfing the entire planet, even through satellite nowadays. All our homes are open to these voices, and our daily lives are open to these voices, and I want to warn against them this evening. Keller lifts about four or five of these, which I find very practical, and I want to keep these meetings practical. Broadly, all these strange and false concepts can be based on the following themes, and I think you'll agree with him. The first one is the voice of humanism. Humanism. Now, I could name prominent humanists here in Northern Ireland, and have debated with some of them at university in days gone by, in public. But I want to get beyond personalities tonight, and those who are call themselves humanists, But humanism basically says that man is the master of his own destiny. In other words, man is the supreme being in the universe. Man is the superior power, the superior intelligence, and he has no supreme being beyond himself to which he need appeal. He's the final appeal. Humanism. I find this in traveling in the Soviet Union, particularly as a student. I remember one particular gentleman who was our guide around Moscow, and I remember as he showed us around, that was his talk. He took me in and showed me the body of Lenin. Now, Lenin has been dead for over 30 years, nearly 40 years. And they have his body embalmed and in public in a glass case, in a mausoleum. And a queue, a mile long and a quarter, mile and a quarter long sometimes, in rain and sleet and snow and in sunshine, you will always find people there filing down past Lenin's body. And their soldiers stand around him and they go past him as if he were God. And I said this to my guide. I said, "You people treat this man as if he were God. You say there is no God, and yet you have to..." And this always happens. When you put God out of your life, something else has to take its place. You worship something. And he said, "No." I said, "Well, my Savior is alive. He's not in a glass case anymore." One of the greatest experiences I ever had was going to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. And they have there what they believe to be, around the area at least, of where Christ was buried. They have a little door over the entrance to the tomb. And you know, I think it's superb. They've got a little sign on it that says, "He is not here. He is risen." You've come all this way, folks, but he's not here. They go to Mecca, where the bones of the one they worship is buried, but you'll not find his bones. He rose again. He is alive. I said this to this fellow. "Oh," he said, "I don't believe that. All I believe in is my wife and my children and my family and my relations. That's all I believe in. Humanism. That the human condition is the only thing really, and that, well, glory to man in the highest. See what he has done." Is there someone in here tonight? And all sorts of people turn up into these meetings, and I take nothing for granted, because often people come on one night and maybe two nights and we never see them again. Visitors to the city, people who come in just to see what's going on. I don't know, maybe you have been attending for a while. I know non-Christians who come to these meetings constantly, and they tell me they're not Christians, and they have a lot of problems with the Bible, opposed to some of the things I teach. In fact, there was a girl turned up here a few weeks ago, and she called me for all sorts of things. My goodness, she had no time for me, I'll tell you. And 2 days later, she got saved. And I was delighted about that. She really got mad in one of these meetings. And she really got mad at what I was saying. She wasn't going to have anything more to do with us. But she was under conviction, you see. And God spoke to her. She was putting up a big fight. And she got beyond me. And she got to the Word and she found the Lord. Well, we would rather that you had a point of view than be indifferent. Maybe you're a humanist. And you are here this evening. And your supreme problem is, of course, when you want to thank someone for what has happened, you've got nobody to thank beyond the human person. The supreme problem of the atheist, of course, is that he's got nobody to thank. Humanism, that's a voice that calls today. Another great, strange voice that makes its inroads upon our lives every day is materialism. Materialism. That the chief end of life is the acquisition and attainment of tangible values. In other words, the measure of a man's success is not the quality of his character, but the quantity of things he has accumulated, or the human knowledge that he has acquired. And what a proud thing materialism is. I hope you're not a materialist. That you actually believe, that a person can be summed up according to success or failure by the number of things that they have. Tangible things. The There is the voice of scientism, of course, in these days, which believes that believes only that which can be subjected to the scientific method of examination. In other words, if you can't examine it scientifically, it's not real. It must be evaluated on the basis of five fallible senses. And any dimension of divinity or deity is ruled out as invalid. This is a voice that thousands of young people have to listen to every day. And of course, there are lots of answers to it, but that's not my subject tonight. Atheism, of course, insists there cannot be such a being as God. And everything exists by chance. An existence which is evolutionary, it doesn't have any purpose, it has no meaning, it has no direction. We don't know where we're going, and there's absolutely no meaning in the thing. Atheism. On the other side, there is religionism, if you like, to coin a word. Man's blind, unguided groping after God. The wild guessing as to what God may be like, or an attempt to interpret the character and conduct of God from a distorted viewpoint of a man still in darkness of his own sin and despair. In other words, religion says, try and reach up to God. Although you may have sinned and you are in despair, try and reach up to God. That's religion. But the message of the gospel is, don't try and reach up to God. The message of the gospel is, God is already reaching down to you. When you were without strength, Christ died for you. And if you are here this evening and you are seeking religion and you're taking in various churches and you've come to listen to what we have to say, let me tell you, we are not preaching religion. We are preaching a living Christ, a real living Savior who has already died for your sin, bled on Calvary's cross, and taken the punishment against you and borne it. And if you repent of your sin and receive Him as your Savior, this very moment you will become a member of His flock and come under His management and have all the food He has available. And water that you'll never thirst again. So, we're not preaching religion which says, grope up towards God. Spiritism, of course, that's a big thing today. The occult, demonism, satanic emulation, contact with the realm of evil spirits in opposition to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A lot of young people in these days are experimenting with that. Ouija boards and all that kind of thing. There is also another great problem in Europe at the moment, and you'll notice it, particularly with Hans Küng in Germany. You'll notice that the Catholic Church has had a big argument with him recently, a theologian, because of what he's been saying about some of the doctrines in the Word of God and some of their doctrines, even within that movement. There has been a lot of criticism recently, and of course you find it in Protestant theology, and you'll find it all across Europe at the moment, you will find higher criticism. Higher criticism is that which denies the authenticity of God's word as the final word. The deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing sometimes that you will find sometimes Catholic theologians standing out for the deity of Jesus Christ, whenever some so-called evangelicals are beginning to undermine it and deny it. Shame on them. The deity of Christ, the necessity for the redemption and the reconciliation of a sinful man to a loving God. Higher criticism, undermining the authority of Scripture. That's ripping many institutions apart in these days. Higher criticism. Well, there is a verse in Colossians 2, verse 8, which I would read in your ear this evening, and it says this, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What a verse. Colossians 2 and 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. On our standard, in this assembly, in this church, and in this meeting, which is part of the life of this church, with all our hearts, we believe that Christ is the standard. We believe that He is the one we turn to, He is the one we listen to, He has the final say. His truth stands. We're not going to allow vain deceit, rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, to spoil us and to wreck our peace. Spiritism, higher criticism, atheism, religionism, scientism, materialism, and humanism, or any other ism. No, Christ is the standard. And of course, there is another way in which strange voices are making their inroads upon our lives and our souls in these days, apart from teaching. There is another way in which God's people can reassure themselves, rather. There are other ways and other things that I haven't mentioned that are making inroads. But there's another way, apart from just listening to the word of Christ, by which you can identify these men. And it is a word that Jesus said. Not just by listening to what I say about these points. And Christ had a lot to say about all those things that I've talked to you about tonight. There's another way in which you can identify these voices as being, as he calls it, the voice of strangers. You say, what is that? Well, there's a way in which you can reassure yourself that these imposters are in fact false shepherds. You say, what is it? Well, it is by the actual character and conduct of their lives. Their lives. Invariably, now note this, a man or a woman lives what he or she truly believes. Our lifestyle is an unconscious reflection of our inner convictions. How you live, what you do, where you go, what you say, what friends you have, what your tastes are, they are all a reflection of what you believe. As a man thinketh, said Jesus, in his heart, so is he. And Jesus said, very simply, by their fruits you shall know them. So not only do we pitch what they have to say against what Christ says, and if Christ and his teaching comes against it, we reject them as the voice of strangers, we also listen not only to what they say, but the kind of men and women they are. I mean, I don't want to be picking on Paul McCartney just for badness, or just out of spite or preacher's pride. But you take a fellow like that right at the top, a guy who's very gifted, and look at him. And last week you discover underneath his clothes marijuana. And he says, I've been taking this stuff on and on, off and on for a long time. That's his lifestyle. And tens of thousands of young people listening to that culture and living in that pop culture, they begin to half worship it and follow it and all of its tastes. Well, just watch their lifestyles. Watch your lifestyles. And you will see where they are drawing any satisfaction they have from. And how sad it is. You know, when I was at university, I was very influenced by a lot of very clever men who had no time for the simple preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and for being like one of Christ's flock or listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. That would have sounded very ordinary. And I was greatly influenced by them, one in particular. And they very nearly set me off the path for a long time. And I think only for the fact I was deeply involved in Christian work and had a little Sunday school class to teach, it's good to keep busy for the Lord. You have to get into the Word and keep feeding others. It was good, good for you, rather than lazing about. It was very healthy. to have to get on with Christian work and stand up for the Lord. Because as C.S. Lewis said, you know, the discipline of church life is good for those involved in the intellectual academic life. It's good for you. Come sit down and remember the Lord. Or to get involved in the work of spreading the gospel. Even though you spend a lot of your time studying. Many of you are doing that. Just let me say to you this evening that they played a great influence in my life. And then I began to watch their lifestyles. And I began to watch the kind of lives they lived and places they went. And then I got my eyes opened. I remember going to Cambridge University on one occasion. A friend of mine was the president of the Christian Union there. And he invited me for a weekend, and I went over for a weekend. And you know, he showed me a lot of very intelligent young people who were studying at that university. He said, you know, Derek, he said, this is one of the most immoral places you could ever be. He said, I even have it hard living, he said, in this bedsitter I'm in, because of the moral climate in this university. And just because they say clever things, it doesn't do much for their lifestyles, as far as morality is concerned. So don't be duped by a strange voice. You can stand up, Christian, in any society. You need not be ashamed. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. Men love to exalt themselves and their own knowledge. And mind you, knowledge is easily carried, but don't make it your God. But God delights to take the foolish things of this world, to confound the mighty. Loves to take small things, insignificant things, weak things, and lift them up. The broken and the contrite spirit, that's what God delights in. That's what God uses. Look at the men that God has used to change nations and change destinies. They have been very humble men, many of them. Men whom God lifted and used. So don't get proud now. And don't get listening to these strange voices who would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and rudiments that are in the world and not in a living Christ. Why should you be ashamed of the Savior? That those men who are influencing you now, did they die for you? What can they do for your soul? Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. Think about them. All these together couldn't buy you or me peace when we're sleeping, or a conscience that's free, but a heart that's contented and a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that even money or knowledge can't buy. If you have Jesus, you have more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. Like the great discoverer, was it of chloroform, Alexander Simpson, lecturing at Glasgow University, I think, and a student said, what was the greatest discovery you made, Professor? Thinking he would get a lecture on chloroform. Simpson said, the greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a guilty sinner and that Jesus died for me. Such truth gives peace and revolutionizes nations and has done for millions. Don't be ashamed of it. And of false voices of atheism and even materialism and people and all the culture around you, look at their lifestyles. Look into their hearts. Are they happy? Are they? If I quote him right, Bruce Forsyth said recently, I have everything but happiness. Aristotle Onassis, the richest man in the world at one time probably, or one of the richest, next to Paul Getty perhaps, he said, I'm still looking for peace of mind. Alexander the Great, when he was 30, had conquered the known world with his armies. A young man of 30, and they found him crying in his tent one day. And they said, what's wrong, Alexander? He said, there's no more world to conquer. I have done it all. What more is there? And I say to you this evening, this is the great thing. As Afghanistan and the Russian bear begins to growl, and America gets worried, and NATO seems to be cracking up, and all of the economic problems we've got in this nation, we look around us, and I watch Kurt Waldheim's face as he came out of Iran the other night, and as he came out, ashen-faced, being attacked in a Muslim cemetery, the head of the World Peace Organization, set up to stop world wars, the United Nations, coming out, and I thought of that verse as I saw him on the screen coming out of Iran, shaking and frightened. Men's hearts, said Jesus, failing them for fear. And what have these false, strange voices got for you in the depth of this situation we're in Europe and in Asia at the moment? What have they to say? The man on the street is frightened. All of his hedonism, even, living for pleasure and for self. What does it do for his heart? Nothing. He has nothing. His currency's being thrown up and he's charging the gold and he doesn't know what to do. The whole thing's going crazy. Christian stands up and says, well, the devil may be getting at me with a strange voice and saying, give up and stop. What's the point of going on? And why follow the master? Is it worth it? The Christian, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, puts on the helmet of salvation. What is that? He calls it in another place, salvation, the helmet of hope. To guard your mind. Your mind, your brain. Here is the thing in the midst of the war you're involved in, the spiritual war against principalities and power. The hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, when you see these things happening, you look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Or as James puts it, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the Lord is coming. And the Christian is waiting. And the Christian says, my heart doesn't fail me for fear. I'm not frightened because I am under his management. I am in his care. And I'm not going to listen to other voices because one of these days he will sound the trumpet and the flock will go on to the higher plane, higher than they've ever been, to feed in the house of the Lord forever. He will call the church home. And I ask you, non-Christian, this evening, what hope have you? What have you for us? What can you say? That we're getting better and better and we'll arrive at utopia? You know it's not true. We're getting worse and worse. Even the more intellectual and academic and affluent we become. Our prisons are bursting. Our mental institutions are full with racked minds and hearts. The hope of the Church of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. He is coming and coming soon and we are waiting for him. And when he sets up his kingdom, I tell you, that'll be worth belonging to. And he'll rule from shore to shore. That is our hope. So we listen to his voice. These other voices have nothing for us. Look at the results of their philosophies and ideas. They bring us nothing. By their fruits, we shall know them. Their hearts are failing them for fear. The Christian has a peace that passeth all understanding, even though tears may flow down his face betimes. So watch how they live. And you will know the character and content of that stranger's voice. Now, one of the problems with sheep is that they are amongst the most timid of all animals. Keller says that he has noticed when he was out as a shepherd, if a rabbit shot out of a burrow, the flock would panic and run. But sheep do a very strange thing when they are attacked by a predator. It's an amazing thing. They will sometimes stand still and stare blankly when a powerful predator comes among them. They'll huddle up tight in frightened little knots. They'll be watching dumbly while one after another of the flock is torn to pieces by a wolf, by a bear, by a leopard, by a cougar, by a dog that may be ravaging them, or similarly, they may be stolen by rustlers. In other words, they stare blankly. And one by one, they're being snatched away. What's wrong? The only sheep that have any chance when they're attacked by a predator like this, the only sheep that have any chance to escape are those who flee for their lives. Get up and get out. Notice what Jesus said. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Flee from him. They must get out of danger. They simply have no other hope of survival. Somehow, they must separate themselves from the attacker who would destroy them. Our Lord knew this. He was thoroughly familiar with the hazards of sheep management. I'm sure many a shepherd brought some implements to him to fix in his carpenter's shop. And shepherds often talk about the ravages that are upon their flocks to this very day when predators come. Even here in Ulster, they do. To thrive and to flourish, the sheep have to be ever under the sound of that familiar, friendly voice. And to be lured away, to be distracted by any other, is to face utter destruction and complete loss. If possible, you have to flee it. Now, I know it's not always possible to flee it. Keller tells about working on a barn with a man, a big, huge Canadian or American barn, and they were painting it. It takes many days to paint. And this guy was a Swede, and as they were painting, he was pouring revolutionary teaching into his mind day after day. And he was an impressionable young man. And he said, it got to such a pitch, he said, that I just had to go to the boss and say, please, can I work on another barn or get out of this situation? Because my mind is saturated with this thing. He fled. It's not weakness. It may look like weakness to flee from the voice of strangers, but it is wisdom. Wisdom. I remember this particularly with the Jehovah Witnesses once, when they attacked some work we were involved in, and a friend of mine started to study their literature to get answers back. A very dear friend. And a lovely, lovely Christian young man. And he started to study the stuff, and he said, Derek, I'll have to get answers to these fellows. And when he got time off from his professional life, at nights he used to study this, and he and I were involved in Christian work at that time, and it nearly wrecked him. It spoiled his mind at the breaking of bread, because their voice and their doctrine began to get into his bloodstream. And one day I went to him, I said, look, brother, burn this stuff. He said, do you really mean that? I said, yes, I'll set a match to it. Will you really? Yes. But are we not hiding our heads in the sand? I said, if you don't saturate yourself in the Word and stop spending nights in argument day and night with these people, you're going to get wrecked. Now, I know you have to give a reason for the hope that's in you. But be very, very careful. If when trying to give a reason for the hope that's in you, you allow their fiery darts to enter your heart and disturb your peace, because Satan will use them. As he often does. Chase them from the door. Nicely if you want, or unnicely as you may feel it. Sometimes they're very insistent and put their foot nearly through the door to get in. But let that stuff into your children's minds and into your minds, and I tell you, you're in trouble. Give them the Word and flee. And if they won't take the Word, as very often they won't, as I've tried it with them on occasions, you're better getting out. May sound like weakness, but it's wisdom. Flee from the voice of strangers. If they're disturbing your peace, if they're disturbing your Christian joy, if many of these false cults and false ideologies are getting in and ripping your heart apart, oh, young man and woman, I urge you tonight, flee from the voice of strangers. Get into God's Word and let the Master's voice. You know, you start following those voices, there's no telling where they'll take you. It's wisdom. Flee, flee. We live in a day of dialogue and debate, and I know that, but it's dangerous. Listen to the Master's voice. Now, of course, we come to a very practical, and I love this part of the message that's coming up now, because it's very succulent. Here we have the various strangers' voices that come, and have applied it to our particular day. And how that if you know the Lord and you are close to Him, you will not follow. You know, you just can't listen to all this bilge and rot whenever you are walking close to Him. Because His is much better. Much better. And that's why when we feed on the Word, even on Tuesday nights, it's much better than anything else. Why should we have anything else if this is enough? Stick with it. Feed on it. Because it's strong. There's no substitute for it. But here we have the Savior coming in this next bit, and He says, right, you've got that bit about the strangers. He's explaining the parable, you see. They didn't understand what He meant. This parable, verse 6, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. They hadn't a clue what He was talking about. So Jesus began to explain. He said, all right. He said, let me tell you the explanation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. Now let me explain the significance of the door in the life of Israel. The door. You remember that time whenever the Israelites were under the Egyptians? Terrible bondage. They were to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the two side posts and the lintel of the door of their houses. Right? So here's an Egyptian, and he's under the taskmaster's lash, and he's heading home, and he has today, earlier on, applied the blood of the lamb to the door. And God says the avenging angel will come through the nation this night and take the firstborn in every home that hasn't got the blood on the door. So, here he comes to his house. Now, if he goes in through the door, he has perfect protection and safety from the awesome judgment of the destroying angel. If he stays outside, he's lost. He's got to go in through the door. So he goes in through the door. Goes in. But notice that before many hours are passed, and the avenging angel has gone through the land, and found the blood on the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Then he has to come out again. And when he comes out again, he's coming out to what? He's coming out to liberty. He's coming out to freedom. He's coming out to a completely new dimension, a new horizon in his life. He's actually coming out of Egypt, and he's being led to the promised land. He goes in for security, and he comes out for liberty and blessing. So said Jesus, I am the door. Come in through me, and God's judgment cannot touch you. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Is there a young man or woman here tonight and you're burdened by your sins and you are longing for peace and forgiveness? I've got it for you. Jesus says, I am the door. Come through me. Receive me. Take me. Come under my management. Open up the door of your life the other way, as he puts it in Revelation 3:20. And I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. But notice that he will come into your life if you invite him into yours by coming to him. Coming to him. That's what it's meaning. Coming through him to the place of forgiveness and safety. You know, maybe there's somebody in here tonight, and I found quite a few of them recently, and they're doubting their conversion. You know, an awful lot of people in Northern Ireland have that problem at the moment. They got saved as a little child, they came in through Christ, and they're frightened. And they wonder, when they do some things and think some things, am I all right? Am I safe? Am I really saved? Well, listen to me. Here's your man, as we say in Ulster, coming home. And as he comes home, he goes through the door. And as he goes through the door, he sits down in the house. And the perspiration begins to break upon his brow. Am I safe? Am I really safe? Will it really work? I'm sure thoughts like that went through their minds. The blood's on the door. God says, put the blood on the door, you'll be all right. I put the blood on the door, but am I really safe? Now tell me. Does his salvation depend upon how he feels? Does it? Whether he's saying, great, the Lord said it, terrific, that's all right. I'm sitting here enjoying it. I'm not going to get touched tonight. I'm safe. Does his salvation depend upon the percentage of positive affirmation of faith in his life? Yes, I believe God, according to his feeling, whether he feels apprehensive or at peace. No. The thing that matters is the blood on the door. And has he come through the door? And is he inside? And when the avenging angel comes down, he doesn't come down and take his temperature, does he? I was in Hyde Park with my wife one day. And I was dying to speak, but she wouldn't let me. No, no, you're not going to do it. I'd love to. No. So, I didn't. You learn, you see, you have to give in sometimes. And it was very funny, you know. And there was a little man was preaching the gospel with a great big Bible, nearly as big as him. And I'll not tell you where he was from, but you would have a good idea. And he was preaching, and he was hammering away, and he was really giving it to them, shouting and screaming at them. It was powerful. And this wee man came out of the audience. That's the funniest thing, God forgive me, I've ever seen. He took the preacher's hand and he said, excuse me, sir, I'm a doctor. So there was silence in the audience. And he said, sir, your blood pressure is rather high. Of course, he wasn't a doctor at all. And he was only fooling. And you know, he spoiled the poor man's pitch. And you'd need to have been a very hard person if you couldn't have laughed, because it was very funny. And I thought to myself, well, it might have been better if he'd taken... All right, I'm a saint, I'm a really saved. Well, listen to me. Here's your man, as we say in Ulster, coming home. And as he comes home, he goes through the door. And as he goes through the door, he sits down in the house. And the perspiration begins to break upon his brow. I'm a safe. I'm a really safe. Will it really work? I'm sure thoughts like that went through their minds. The blood's on the door. God says, put the blood on the door, you'll be all right. I put the blood on the door, but I'm a really safe. Now tell me, does his salvation depend upon how he feels? Does it? Whether he's saying, great, the Lord said it, terrific, that's all right. I'm sitting here enjoying it. I'm not going to get touched tonight. I'm safe. Does his salvation depend upon the percentage of positive affirmation of faith in his life? Yes, I believe God, according to his feeling, whether he feels apprehensive or at peace. No. The thing that matters is the blood on the door. And has he come through the door? And is he inside? And when the avenging angel comes down, he doesn't come down and take his temperature, does he? I was in Hyde Park with my wife one day. And I was dying to speak, but she wouldn't let me. No, no, you're not going to do it. I'd love to. No. So, I didn't. You learn, you see. You have to give in sometimes. And it was very funny, you know. And there was a little man was preaching the gospel with a great big Bible, nearly as big as him. And I'll not tell you where he was from, but you would have a good idea. And he was preaching, he was hammering away, and he was really giving it to them, shouting and screaming at them. It was powerful. And this wee man came out of the audience. That's the funniest thing, God forgive me, I've ever seen. He took the preacher's hand and he said, excuse me, sir, I'm a doctor. So there was silence in the audience. And he said, sir, your blood pressure is rather high. Of course, he wasn't a doctor at all. And he was only fooling. And you know, he spoiled the poor man's pitch. And you'd need to have been a very hard person if you couldn't have laughed, because it was very funny. And I thought to myself, well, it might have been better if he'd taken it a little quieter and just hadn't shouted as much. But I'm sure he meant very well, because I didn't shout at all. And there he was, witnessing for the Lord. And it's true, sometimes our blood pressure does get a little high. But you know, you must not think of the avenging angel coming down to that poor Egypt or poor Israelite and saying, I'm taking your blood pressure. It's rather high and it's too high and your faith isn't really up to it. This salvation depends on feeling. Who am I speaking to tonight? Somebody just like that. Tell me, have you rested your faith in what Christ did for you at Calvary? Yes or no? If you were to die tonight, what are you depending on for eternity? You say, the fact that Jesus died for me. Great! Because God is satisfied with that. And if God is satisfied, why can't you be? If you are resting on that, it is where your faith rests that matters. Not the great amount of it. So don't be sitting tonight with your heart broken and saying, oh, I'm not going to be able to go on. I've got all these fears of doubts. If you have applied the blood, you have said, Lord Jesus, I accept the shedding of your blood is enough to cover my sin. God says you're safe. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And some night I must talk about Exodus 12 because it's a terrific chapter. Maybe we'll take one night on it soon. Just go into all this doctrine of redemption. You're redeemed, man, dear. Don't be sitting there heartbroken. If you are resting in Christ, you are safe. Don't be depending on feeling. It's on fact. And if you're not a Christian, believe the fact, as a fact, that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and to rest there brings you salvation. It's not through your works. It's where your faith rests in him. So there is the inner life, the personal, private, precious communion which a person enjoys within the inner sanctum of his soul and spirit. And there's the outer life where you touch thousands of people through the influence of your life. And within that inner part of your life and that outer circle of your life, when the Lord Jesus is your shepherd and you have trusted him, you can go in and out and always find pasture. Always. The sheep who are truly his will not allow themselves to be subverted by false gods. We won't allow ourselves. We don't respond to those who treacherously try to tickle our ears while they're cutting our throats. And don't let the devil even bring doubt in. Christ is the door of the sheep. And later on, of course, he puts it in verse 9, if any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come into the fold, be led out of the fold, and find pasture. Always. The Christian will always have enough food to do him spiritually. Now, the same applies, of course, in all our relationships with this wonderful Master. This peace we have because of the blood that's been applied, the door that we've come through. You can enter into a new life with him and enjoy the safety and security of his presence. And look, can I say this? It is not some spiritual once-for-all ecstatic experience. It's rather the quiet, gentle R-to-R awareness of, Lord, you're here. And that's enough. It's the keen knowledge of, Lord, I know you're guiding me. I know you're there. Always. I may be lonely, but never alone. Never. And that's quiet, hour by hour, day by day relationship as a sheep with a shepherd. And entering into this kind of life, through the door, Christ, lifts me above this drag of sin, this down drag that would lead me into the ditch of despair. The focus of my attention and the focus of the attention here is shifted away from myself, from the sheep, to the shepherd. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In and out and find pasture. And we discover to our delight, we enter into a much broader and a far greater dimension of living than we could ever know when we allow him to lead. Who, tell me, in this life, is the person who has the most friends? and the most loved ones and receives the greatest affection? Who? I have discovered it is the one who is willing to give himself to others. People like that live life that's full and rewarding and deeply satisfying. The person who loses himself in a cause which is much greater than himself, who gives himself for the greater good of all, is the happiest person. Or some wee miserable man on the corner there, and he would give you nothing, not even a smile. And a codfish of a handshake, freezing cold and slippery. Living for himself and his own petty little problems, and they're always nitpicking, aren't they? And always finding fault, and their faces are always so miserable. Living for themselves, and they wouldn't spend a bean on anybody or anything. How miserable they are. They have hardly a friend in the world. But here's a person, nothing's any trouble to them. They see an opportunity in every difficulty. They are losing themselves in the cause of Christ. They are giving themselves to live for him. And what happens? Well, they are rewarded. Christ calls us to enter into the great commitments of noble causes. Life is far too magnificent, and your capacities are far too noble, and your days are far too short and precious to be squandered on just your own selfish little self. Let him have the leadership. A delightful scene, you know, in Matthew 9. Can we go to it as we come towards the close of our meeting? This is beautiful. This will help you. Matthew 9. And 35. Now here's Christ's broad view in graphic terms of what he's been teaching in this passage. When he saw, here is a picture of a shepherd going about picking up lost sheep, strays. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then notice from verse 1 of the next chapter, right down to verse 15, he sends them out to preach the word. And then verse 16 of chapter 10, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now here's a few points that Philip Keller brings out, which I think will help you. He maintains that Jesus here, moving from village to village and town to town, teaching and preaching and healing, is moving out, and of course, as he says, he looks on them, these people in need, as sheep without a shepherd. And he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now this, according to Keller, is misinterpreted by missionaries. He says, missionaries look on that harvest as a grain harvest. But he reckons in the context, and it's an interesting point, in the context, verse 37 of Matthew 9, that the context is really linked to a flock of sheep. He is saying that it's rather a crop of lambs, a crop of lost sheep, scattered by the millions, milling aimlessly across the surface of the earth, is this harvest. Who and where were the workers who would gather in the lost? The lost, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and there's a harvest, even a crop of lambs and sheep, to be drawn in all over the place. But there were very, very few who would give themselves to the task of bringing them in. Ah, here's an interesting point. How does an Eastern sheep man gather up a stray sheep? How does he bring home the wanderers and the stragglers, folks? He doesn't use dogs the way we do here in the West. He doesn't use horses or donkeys to herd them home or round them up. No, no. He doesn't employ a helicopter or a Honda, as in Western ranches. No. He uses his pet lambs and sheep called bellwethers. They are leading sheep that have a little bell around their necks. And these bellwethers and lambs are so fond of being near the shepherd that he takes them out, those who are close to him, and he literally goes out into the hills and the rough country himself, and he takes them all along with him, scattering them abroad, and they start grazing and feeding alongside the wild and wayward sheep. And as the evening comes down, the shepherd gently starts wending his way home to the fold, and the lambs and the bellwethers start following him. And as they start moving in his footsteps, to bring the scattered and the lost with them. And Christ, in Matthew 10, after he says this, he says, look, you men, you disciples, 12 disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out, in this context, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're sent to the Gentiles, of course, as well. He warned them that predators would try and prevent them bringing home the lost. That drag them before councils and synagogues and flog them and persecute them. But they were to go anyway. And they were not to be frightened when they came into these situations, because his Holy Spirit would tell them and preserve them and tell them what to say. And that's the precise picture drawn for us of what our good shepherd requires of us. He doesn't suggest that you and I get into some tizzy or some huge complex organization of human ingenuity to achieve his goal of gathering in the souls. He simply asks that every fellow girl, man and woman here tonight in this class will be so attached to him, so fond of him, so true to him, that in truth, I shall be like his lamb or his bellwether, no matter where he takes me, no matter where he places me, no matter where he goes or who I'm alongside, I will go after him. And no matter whom I'm alongside, as they see me following Christ, they will be induced to join in. And that's the way it works. Ye are the salt of the earth. This class going out through the community and the province in this coming week, following close on the Good Shepherd's trail, listening to his voice, fleeing from the voice of strangers, following the Lord gently and carefully, every step of the way. Suddenly the girl in the office says, I wish I had what that girl had. I wish I had what that fella has. I wish I had what that man has. I wish I had what those young people had. And so often I think, even here on a Tuesday night, to see you all here feeding on the Word, even people going by outside, they can see right in. They can probably see my bald head shining like a star in the night. And as they're going past, often some of them have said, what's going on in there? Oh, they're having a Bible study. A what? You mean they're actually studying? Yes, for an hour and more, they're studying the Word. Just the Bible. Makes an impression. And some of them have come wandering in to see what on earth's going on. It happens everywhere. And millions of Christians across the world, that's what we're here for. Your job in these days is to keep close to him. And if you're close to him and worshipping him and enjoying his fellowship, why, you'll be a blessing to know. You'll be a joy to meet. And everywhere you go, goodness and mercy will be dripping from you and following you all the days of your life, if you follow in heart. Because you follow him, others will be attracted. Show me a person to whom Christ is absolutely paramount, and I will show you one who gently but surely is gathering in others from the pastures of the world. That's true. Show me a fellow girl, man or woman anywhere to whom Jesus Christ is paramount, and you'll see God's blessing them in some form or other. So day after day, we go out and we find fresh pasture in new experiences. And his life touches other lives. And all the time, here and there, others are gently gathered in. And mind you, it's hard sometimes to follow out and to stir yourself in the early morning perhaps and get away up onto the hills with him. And you would like to stay in the fold of the circumstances of your life perhaps, and that job or situation you're in, and God has perhaps moved your circumstances a little. Well, God is no man's debtor. Look, folks, I say this from a full heart tonight, and I was just praising the Lord for this, alone with him, in preparation for this meeting. God is no man's debtor. He says those that honor him, he will honor. That's a guarantee. And if you put him and his interests first, there will be ample provision for all your need. That's not a theory. That's a fact. This truth is testified to tonight by uncounted millions across the earth who are fleeing the voice of strangers and following his voice, have come through him as the door, and they're constantly going in and out. You know, the Israelites even got the commandments, wrote them on paper, and put them on their doorposts to be reminded of his commandments as they went in and out. So as we go in and out every day in this new relationship we have, we're experiencing fresh pasture. Tell me, was there any life the Savior entered that wasn't enriched by his coming? No. Never. But remember, there are predators around. And although you're going in and out every day, and if you're following close, and you're a sheep among wolves, and others are being drawn in by you, and the lost ones are being found, and the kingdom of God, or the flock, if you like, is being increased, and it is here at the Crescent, you know, it's absolutely unbelievable. For the last 3 or 4 months, I've watched in this assembly, week after week, as new folk are added to the flock, every single week coming into fellowship. Many of you, even from Tuesdays, who have been coming here and feeding on the Word, have been baptized and are now breaking bread, and the church is growing. It's terrific. And it's wonderful. But let's remember this. There are predators watching day and night to jump, to ravage the flock, to wreck the work, to tear it apart, to get in. Strange voices that would take away from the blessing that's flowing. Well, we're going to flee the voice of strangers, aren't we? We're not going to be idle. And in this affluent age, sheer laziness amongst believers. Can I read you one passage just before we leave? Revelation 3, and I have it down here just as a final reading, and I'm not expounding it, I'm just reading it. Here we have a church that came through the door, all right, and these are believers, remember? Revelation 3 and 16. And as I look out over this class, it's terrific to see you here, but I'm going to challenge you tonight with this passage. Why not every one of us, for next week, go and try and find some Christian who's away and wayward and away from the Lord, not feeding on the Word, and get them here? Let's go and find some hungry soul who would love to come to a meeting like this and give them a lift here. Broken hearts and tangled lives. Let's increase the number we have here on Tuesday nights. Let's not be idle. Let's really go and work as you did on the Tuesday the 18th. Let me challenge you again. Even in these very down-to-earth readings we're having in John 10, there are thousands of people out there who don't even are aware that these things are happening. And it needs the personal contact. I stir my heart as well. And was today in God's presence. I believe we have a great opportunity here. Let's use it. Let's not be like these people. 3 and 16. Revelation 3 and 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand to believers now at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, even in Revelation, the Lord is using the lovely imagery of the shepherd coming down, knocking on the door, and calling his own out. Now let's let the Lord lead us on. Let us not be idle. Let us not be lazy in his work. Let us not listen to the voice of strangers. Let us listen to his voice. Let us follow close and draw in the lost ones. Oh, let's for the next couple of months go after the lost. And draw them in around the word. Let's have a great time. I challenge you and I challenge my own heart. And there's no telling what God will do even yet, apart from all the wonderful things he has done for us already. Thank you for your patience, and the Lord bless you as you fed on the word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy good word this evening. We thank thee for its challenge and for its relevance. And Lord, we pray that we will flee the voice of strangers in these days, that we'll not be duped by strange voices, that we'll declare thy word for sure and be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We're not going to hide our head in the sands. We're going to stand up and declare the word. But Father, we pray that our lives may be such that we will be so in love with the Lord Jesus and walking so close to him in these days that the wanderers and the broken lives and the heart ache that's all about us may say, I'd better get under the management of their shepherd. I'd better get into his fold. Our God, we pray that we may be used mightily in these days as sheep among wolves to really show what it's like. Let us be living examples of what it's like to be under the management and shepherding care of the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ the righteous. Take our thanks and bless thy word. And the people of God said, Amen.